this morning, Psalm 46. So if you want to turn there in your scriptures with me, we're going to start, we're returning to the book of Psalms. Last May, we took a look at the five different types of Psalms, and we're going to do that again for the next 4 weeks. Know that every Thanksgiving, we do a Psalm of Thanksgiving, 1 or 2 weeks, so we always hit that in Thanksgiving. But over the next 4 weeks, we want to take a look at the four other types of Psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. And this week we're looking at Psalm 46, which is a song of praise. Very appropriate for our homecoming Sunday as we give God praise for His faithfulness. Wally and Eleanor Turnbill were veteran missionaries in Haiti. They collected and translated prayers of some Christians who lived in the mountains of Haiti. These profound and childlike prayers in the midst of great hardship and poverty were recorded in their book, God is No Stranger. Here are just four of those prayers about God's grace and protection. The first one goes like this: Lord, all my life I have just been a weed. Though you, through you, I became a flower. I am young and I want to grow and be cultivated so I can become more beautiful. A second prayer goes like this: Lord, in Christ we are a grain of corn in a clear bottle. Satan comes along like a chicken and pecks for the corn, but never reaches it. A third prayer: Lord, how glad we are that we don't hold you, but you hold us. And finally, Lord, let us put our load of trouble in a basket on, not on our head, but help us to put them on Jesus' head. Then we won't have headaches. People in Haiti live in incredible, difficult circumstances. And yet these simple prayers capture heartfelt cries for God's protection. Their simple prayers reflect the message of Psalm 46. The psalmist and the Haitians both sang songs that proclaim the same message. Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our safe haven, a source of strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. The psalm was written after Hezekiah prayed and God sent one angel to destroy 185,000 Assyrians. It teaches us that when disaster strikes and all hope seems lost, God can handle things in His own time and in His own way. It is a comforting and reassuring message that we can hold on to, especially when faced with uncertainty and challenges in our lives. So let's read. Let's start with verses 1 through 3, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Here we see that God is sovereign over nature. God's sovereign over nature. Verse 1 states that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Probably recognize that verse, quoted by many, many people, giving comfort to many, many people. The word translated refuge in verse 1 means a shelter. This is a rock of refuge. The psalmist is affirming that our God is a shelter in whom we may flee. Moreover, our God strengthens us in our troubles and our crises. Who do you turn to? What do you turn to when you are finding yourself in crisis or trouble? Some people believe that their security is in their finances. So they'll save more money, make more money, put money into bank accounts, saving accounts, the stock market, and so on. Like the rich man in Jesus' parable, they say, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Don't worry. Be merry." But Jesus says that such a person is a fool, because death will come to that person, and he or she will stand before God at the final judgment. And money cannot protect us at God's final judgment. It doesn't even shield us from our own failure, sin, disease, or disaster. Other people believe they're secure because of their education, or their talent, or their skill, or their ability. But even the best educated and highly talented people might experience a devastating loss, a reversal of fortune. Still other people believe that they're secure because of family, friends, or connections. And yet because they're human, they're all prone to fail or disappoint. Maybe you remember the story of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was a counsel to President Nixon. He was his closest confidant. He spent more hours in the Oval Office than anybody. Nixon would confide in him almost anything. But then the scandal came. And as the authorities were pressing harder and harder on Nixon, Nixon offered up Colson as a scapegoat. Even a connection to the most powerful man on the planet did not suffice. I think about the disasters that have happened recently. I think about the wildfires in California, sweeping through those rich neighborhoods. Here are people who are celebrities, people who have it all, people who have fame and fortune, and it was all, everything they owned was wiped out in an instant as those wildfires blew through their neighborhoods. None of us are immune. Disaster and crisis can strike at any time. I think about those in London, Kentucky, right now this morning after they've suffered after that terrible tornado that went through. I served there at First Baptist, London. One of my former teenagers is the pastor at Corinth Baptist, just a half a mile from where the tornadoes went through and obliterated the neighborhoods that I used to drive through visiting teenagers in those homes. It's a reminder that at any time, our world can become unsecure. My friends, there is no comparable security to what is found in our God. Only God is able to provide refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our God is able to help even if the very worst imaginable thing were to happen. As the psalmist goes on to say in verse 2 through 3, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In ancient time, mountains were seen as objects of stability. But even if the mountains themselves collapsed, our God is still supreme. Our God is still a refuge. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here we see that God is sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over nations. Here the psalmist is pointing to the city of Jerusalem. There's even a foreshadowing of the new Jerusalem. The psalmist is saying that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are citizens of the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. In contrast to the motion, the mountains that will be moved, in verse 2, God in the midst of his people in the new Jerusalem shall not be moved. Moreover, God will judge unbelievers and all the nations. As the psalmist goes on to say in verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totters, he utters his voice, the earth melts. Just as God spoke the world into existence, he will speak at the end of the earth's existence. He will speak judgment, and the nations will fall. This is a warning to every unbeliever. Turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. while there is still time. When Jesus returns, all history will be over and God's judgment begins. There will be no second chance. And if you should die before Jesus returns, there is also no second chance. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, turn to God in repentance today and faith today. The psalmist then says in verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." This is a refrain that's also repeated at the end of the psalm in verse 11. The host, the first part, might refer to the armies of Israel. More likely, I think, the armies of heaven. The point is that the Lord of armies of heaven is with us. This is an affirmation of God's supreme power that is for us. And the word for fortress in the second part of the verse refers to a stronghold, a high tower. A reference to Jacob has to do with God's chosen one. In other words, the second part of verse 7 is a reference to God's grace that protects His beloved chosen ones. So our God is supreme over nature and over nations. This view that God will always be with Jerusalem, that no matter what happens, God's favor will be on Jerusalem. As we translate that into today's world, into the New Testament time, that means God's favor is on His church. His church will always stand no matter what is going on. And His church will always be a refuge for us. It's to be a refuge for believers and even for unbelievers. These two churches I mentioned in London this morning, they're not having worship. They're worshiping in a different way because the Red Cross is using First Baptist London as a shelter and people are gathering, coming into that church as a shelter. Corinth Baptist Church, a half mile from the destruction, is welcoming people. It's a hub for ministry this morning. It's a refuge. Refuge in trouble. Let's keep reading. Verse 8 through 11. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Here we see that God is sovereign over the earth. Sovereign over the earth. The third stanza of Psalm 46 is a vision of things yet to come. It pictures the outcome of God's judgment over the earth. It's a picture of God's victory over the entire earth. It's a picture of no need for war or chariots or bows or spears. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world that had no need of tanks, of bombs, of guns, of missiles, of drones, of armies? Wouldn't it be nice if the U.S. Army, all the militaries, could hang up their uniforms, shutter their bases, take apart the planes and the warships? That will be the case one day when Jesus comes again. The author in verse 10 tells us to be still and know that I am God. Thank you, choir, for singing that beautiful song that repeated that refrain. God reveals Himself when we are still before Him. You can learn in silence what sound can never teach you. Howard Thurman tells one of his university students who is a deep sea diver, and he wrote of his experience of being at the bottom of the ocean. The water was clear, and he was in the midst of a beautiful coral rock garden. He sat down to look around. Occasionally a fish would swim up and take a look at him, then pass word to his friends, and before he knew it, he was surrounded by a school of curious fish as he sat there in silence. And as he sat a little bit longer, the plants and the corals began to open up, revealing what looked like blossoms. He felt like he was in a beautiful flower garden. He states it was wonderful. He enjoyed it for a long while, but realized he couldn't stay forever. As soon as he got up to go about his business, the fish dissipated, the flowers retracted. There were living things that emerged only when there was silence and stillness. The activist sea diver who comes splashing through the garden without any regard would never see its full beauty. He learned that there are marvelous things that you will see that you'll never see unless you sit in silence. Professor Johnson from Bethel taught that this is true on land as well. Tens of thousands of people visit Como Park in St. Paul, Minneapolis, but only a few ever see the ruby-crowned kinglet. The only way this little tiny bird can be seen is if you crawl in slowly, sit amongst the undergrowth, sit in silence. Soon that pretty little creature will come flitting right up to you and giving a view that the passing people will never see. The point of Isaiah 46 is that there are things about the Creator as well as creation that can only be learned by those who've developed the discipline of being quiet and being still before God. The discipline of shutting up and letting God be God. When I was a young Christian, this verse was used many times to urge me and other Christians to have their quiet time. Be still. Be quiet. Stop everything that you're doing. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, certainly it is important to stop, spend time with God, stop and listen to God, and certainly we could all gain from that discipline. But that's not what the author here is saying. The author here is saying, shouting to everybody. Maybe you want to write the correct translation or the more accurate translation in your Bible. He's saying, shut up. Be quiet. Let God be God. Let God do what He's going to do. And let God receive the glory. He's saying, I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted upon the earth. The final purpose of being still is not our comfort, but God's glory. The psalmist then closes the psalm with a repeat as a refrain in verse 7 and verse 11. The psalm closes with the affirmation of God's power and His grace. Robert Morgan, in his book titled Then Sings My Soul, talks about 150 of the world's greatest hymn stories. And he writes of Martin Luther as the great reformer, Bible translator, political leader, fiery preacher, and theologian. But he was also a musician. Having been born in Germany, an area of Germany known for its music, there, in this little village, young Martin grew up listening to his mother sing. He joined a boys' choir and sang at weddings and funerals. He became proficient with the flute, and his emotions often erupted into song. When the Protestant Reformation began, Luther determined to restore worship to the German church. He worked with skilled musicians to create new music for Christians to be able to sing in their own vernacular. He helped revive congregational singing and wrote a number of hymns himself. In the foreword of the book Luther once wrote, "Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God doesn't deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but a donkey braying and the grunting of hogs." Luther's most famous hymn was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Based on Psalm 46, it reflects Luther's awareness of our intense struggle with Satan. In difficulty and danger, Luther would often resort to the song, saying to his associate, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." It's a difficult hymn to translate because the original German is so vivid. At least 80 versions, English versions, are available of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." But here's the version of the lyrics that we will sing today. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with a cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing doth ask whom he might be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Christ has won the battle when he came the first time here on earth, and he will win the battle when he comes again. That brings us great comfort and peace in the midst of our trials, to know that God is sovereign over nature, sovereign over nations, and sovereign over the earth. And yes, he really is a strong refuge in our time of need. So I say, Nathan, come, let's sing the 46th Psalm. Let's do that together. Will you stand? Let's sing about God, how he is our refuge, our strength, our great bulwark.
Church, let's sing.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient seem to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit through him who with us abideth. Let goods and kindred go.